All right, we're finishing up the ninth commandment today, all right? And we've looked at, remember the context of what we're looking at here, where negative behavior is prohibited by the Ten Commandments, the positive behavior is commended, all right? So remember, all of the commandments, they're not simply negative in nature. So where we're told that thou shalt not bear false witness, and we went through what that means over the last couple of weeks, and then we just started looking last week at what is the positive side of this commandment. And what we've seen is that instead of lies, we're not to speak falsely, we are to speak the truth. And so that means that the essence of the commandment, as Jesus explained to us in the Sermon on the Mount, behind each of these commandments, there is a moral principle, not just behavior, all right? And so the commandments go right to the heart. So from the heart, if we are to stop lying, not bearing false witness, then that means that we are to have, in fact, a godly mouth. And so I just want to conclude today before we move on to the next commandment. What would that mean? What would it look like to have a godly mouth? So first, it's a mouth that praises God. We didn't go over this last week, did we? No, I didn't think so.
We did?
No, I don't think so.
All the way up to a mouth that glorifies Christ constantly.
Really?
Okay, we did. Okay, right. Right. You were... You're right. The part that we're up to is... Well, let me just review... We went through them very quickly. Let me just review them quickly. And then I want to put in... How does this affect us? All right, so let me just go through them quickly. First, a godly mouth is a mouth that praises God. Secondly, it's a wise mouth. And remember, we gave you scripture references for all of these. It is a witnessing mouth. It's a thankful mouth. It's a lawful mouth. It's a pure mouth. It's a truthful mouth. It is a mouth that glorifies Christ in everything. That's the positive side of this commandment. All right, so what I want to do is just do a little checkup. Remember, whenever we go through the scripture, the idea of exegesis or examining and unpacking the scriptures is not just so that we know something. All right? Merely knowing something is not enough. We have to take what we learn and apply it to ourselves. So as we're looking at this commandment, we have to examine ourselves in light of not having an ungodly mouth, but having a godly mouth. So just a couple of points before we move into the next commandment. Checking your mouth. First thing, and these are questions that we need to ask ourselves in light of the ninth commandment. Do you gossip and discredit people? Okay. Psalm 15, starting in verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friends. It is so easy to fall into the habit of gossiping, all right, about someone. Remember that gossiping or talebearing is not merely slandering somebody, but it's even speaking things that might technically be true, but in a context where it's not done to help the situation, but in fact is actually done maliciously. Psalm 11, verse 13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals the matter. Remember, gossiping is talking to somebody else who has no right to know. And this is something that you see all the time. If you are talking to somebody and you're revealing something that you know, a secret about something, let's say it's a sinful secret, if you are not part of the solution to that problem, then you're just being a gossip. And you see this very, very frequently, you know, especially in a Christian church. And it's a dangerous practice of just talking to somebody else just to tell the story with no idea of, you know, why am I saying this? You know, am I hurting somebody? And do you, in fact, have all the facts? Okay? When, in the years I spent in homicide, we had a lot of people didn't like the homicide squad, not because we locked up people. A lot of cops didn't like the homicide squad, and I'll tell you why. We had a very, very strict policy that if you were not engaged in the investigation, we wouldn't talk about it. So I'd have another detective come up to me and say, hey, Sarge, how's it going on that case? You know, I heard this. What about that? I said, you know, I'm sorry, but I can't really talk to you about that. And they'd be offended, you know. And the idea is that if, especially in a homicide case, you know, if information from the case leaks out and it gets to the defense, it can actually hurt you. So we just had a very strict policy, something that our federal government knows nothing about. They reveal secrets all the time. But, well, we had a very strict policy that if you were not part of the investigation, if you were not part of, you know, and the idea was to bring the case to justice, if you were not part of that, then we wouldn't talk to you about our case. And so we were viewed as being snooty, thinking we were better than everyone. And it had nothing to do with that whatsoever. It was protecting the case. Translate that now into the Christian church. Things go on, and there are times that we have to confront a brother. If a brother or sister is in sin, we have to confront them. But there's a biblical way of dealing with sin within the church. And that's not spreading it to everybody else. And in fact, if you go through Matthew 18... there's a, it's built into that, is the idea of confidentiality. Christ says that if you have an offense against your brother, go to him alone. Don't share it with your best three friends. But go to the person alone. And if it's resolved, what does it say? You've won your brother. All right. Now, if it's not resolved there, you may have to expand it and bring in witnesses. And ultimately, if it's not resolved, then it may have to come to the whole church. But notice there's a process that's built into that. And the idea is to deal with sin in the smallest possible circle. All right? If two people have a disagreement and one of them is in sin and it's handled at that, then nobody else needs to know about it. Why should they know about it? And that's built right into the way Christ describes things. Does that make sense? Okay, yes. Yes.
Yeah. That's hard, that we were prone to listen to a donation and it's just as wrong.
Sure. And in fact, it's our obligation to stop it. In my 20-some years in ministry, there's times where I've had it's funny because some people think that they're doing the right thing. They'll come up, hey, Pastor, you know what? You need to know something. Soon as I hear those words, okay, I say, stop right there for a minute. And before you tell me what it is you want to tell me, why do I need to know this? Because 9 times out of 10 when somebody comes to me, it's the situation that they should be dealing with, but they don't want to. In other words, it's something has gone on. Somebody in the congregation has done something that they know about. And what do? First, well, I don't want to deal with that. So they go, oh, Pastor, you need to know this. No. Scripture is very clear that if you know that a brother or sister is in sin, what is your first obligation? To go to that person. It's not just the eldership's job. It's the job of every single person in the congregation to deal with sin within the congregation. And to deal with it, if you look at Matthew 18, in some cases, I should be the last one to know. Now, not if it's a sin that affects the congregation. That's different. If somebody is bringing disrepute upon the congregation publicly, no, then that you bypass all of that. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians. You know, you got to go straight to the eldership with that. But that's different. But personal, private sin, no, you deal with that in the smallest circle. That makes sense? Okay. And you're right, Ted. The person who listens to gossip is as bad as the person who's telling it. Yes. 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 And that's why, see, this is why we keep emphasizing that not only do we believe in sola scriptura, but we believe in the doctrine of tota scriptura, all of Scripture. If you're going to examine a matter, you have to know what all the Scripture says about it. And Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians, in 3 and in 5, there's several different sections in which he deals with sin. If somebody is publicly, bringing disrepute upon the name of the church, the eldership should be notified of that immediately, and then you bypass. That's not private sin anymore. That's something that is bringing disrepute upon the name of Christ, and we have to deal with that, forthwith. So the eldership should be involved in that right from the beginning. Okay? And remember, Matthew 18 is not the end-all be-all for dealing with sin. There's other portions of Scripture that tells you how to deal with sin, and you have to look at it from that whole perspective. And in fact, if you're interested, Jay Adams has a great book, thin book. It's called The Handbook of Church Discipline, in which he goes through this. How many different ways? What types of sin? How do you deal with it? Those type of things. Okay? All right. So first thing, a check in your mouth. Do you gossip discredit? Secondly, do you speak maliciously? James 4:11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. What this is. Just sitting there, again, what is the purpose? We are to use our mouths in a way that glorifies Christ. If you know that somebody has done something, if you turn to somebody and say, oh, some Christian he is. Look at what he's doing. No, that's not beneficial. That's not using your mouth in a bright way. Go to that person. All right, there's a biblical way of dealing with it. Third, do you stir up trouble with your mouth? Okay, Proverbs 15. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Proverbs is probably one of the best places to go if you want to know how do we deal with sin, how do we deal with problems when they come up. And how we answer, it's not even that we answer or what we say, it's even how we say it. Okay? And the greatest example we have of this is Jesus. I mean, we only have a few occasions in Scripture where we see Jesus speaking harshly. And that was always towards those who were leading others astray. But even to people who were caught in heinous sin, he spoke gently to them. He never compromised on sin. But it was how did he deal with it? The woman at the well, I think, is one of the greatest examples in Scripture. He didn't, look at her and immediately start calling her a harlot and a slut. No, he didn't do that. Did he have the right as the Son of God to condemn her? Yes. But he didn't. He starts off and very gently talks to her and even gently gets her to reveal her own sin. And that's something that we need to look at is how we speak is equally as important as to what we're saying. We must always tell the truth, but remember, truth and love in Scripture are always intertwined. Speak the truth in love. Don't let kindness and truth depart from your lips. Another proverb. Proverbs 12:17. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks rashly in the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. That's a great proverb, isn't it? There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Again, Proverbs speaks so much about the use of the mouth. So the question is, how do you respond to people who are rude and abrupt to you? I mean, if somebody's being nice to you, it's easy to speak nice to them. But what do you do when somebody comes at you and they are sinning in how they come to you? We are not to return sin for sin, but overcome evil with good. And so our tongues should be those that bring healing. Okay? All right. Okay. Next one. Do you publicly criticize people? Okay. Proverbs 25, verse 8. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another, lest he who hears it reproach you and the evil report about you not pass away. Basically, there's a biblical way to handle offenses. And, of course, we've already noticed that Jesus, within the context of the church, Matthew 18 is how Jesus tells us to do it. But speaking publicly about sin, then, is to be avoided unless there is no repentance or if it's a public sin to begin with. Okay? Next one. Do your words amount to humiliation or mockery? Galatians 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If somebody speaks to us and in a way that is hurtful, the very nature of who we are, we want to get back in kind. And it's a lie to say, I want to get even. We don't want to get even. We want to actually hurt them more than they hurt us. And it's the natural human response to do so, to repay in kind. The Christian is forbidden from doing that. And that's all contained in this commandment of not bearing false witness. Remember, the godly mouth is encouraged. Okay? So it's humiliation and mockery. Next, is your speech coarse? Remember, if we're to have godly mouths, Ephesians 5, verse 3. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Pretty clear. All right. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. All right. I think that's a great proverb, Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. That would also mean that you don't want to speak too quickly. You know, sometimes that very first impulse is probably the wrong thing to say. All right, and that pulls up, and that leads into the next one, and that is, do you say things quickly and then pull them back saying you're only joking? How many times have we ever done something like that where we answer in kind, we say something very quickly, and then when we see the result is not what we really wanted, I was only joking. All right? Proverbs says if you do that, you're acting like a crazy person. I'm not kidding. Look at what it says. Proverbs 26, verse 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking?
Really?
Wow. Let me read it again. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? Pretty straightforward, yes.
That's amazing that thousands of years ago, I thought that was a relatively new, you know.
Well, the same man who wrote this said there is nothing new under the sun. Okay. The next thing. Do you exemplify the points you criticize others for? Do you exemplify the points that you criticize others for? In other words, do you criticize other people for doing the very same thing that you're guilty of? Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's sarcasm. Jesus is being extremely sarcastic here. I mean, notice the word, a log. What would it be like to have a log in your eye? In fact, it's actually meant to make you kind of chuckle. But it's meant to make you look at this and say, I am being a hypocrite. Imagine you're trying to get, somebody's got a speck in their eye, and you're going in with a pair of tweezers. Okay, let me see if I can get the speck out. And here you are with this huge log in your own eye. You can't even get in there and see. All right? That's what Jesus is saying here. And you know what? When we come across these examples and analogies that Jesus gives, you need to pause and reflect on what he's saying. Not just, oh, yeah, okay, I got to be careful about, you know, about how I criticize. No, no. It's more than that. What he's basically saying is, you're acting very foolishly. And your actions are those that actually would make other people kind of like scoff at. You know? Imagine, or, you know, well, let me give you kind of an updated version. Imagine going to a blind doctor who's going to treat your eyes. I mean, you'd laugh at that. That's ridiculous. Why would I go to a blind ophthalmologist? Okay? It's the same type of thing. And that's the point of what Jesus is trying to get at here. He says, you need to look at the things that you're doing, and some of the things that we do are ludicrous. And here's a case of it. I'm actually looking at, because it's a speck, I'm nitpicking at somebody for this particular sin, and yet I'm guilty of far, far worse. That's what he's saying. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. Do you receive people in the best possible light, or do you always question their motives and reason? Now look, let me be honest with you. We're New Yorkers. Yeah. By nature, New Yorkers question everybody. We're suspicious. Why? Because we live in New York, and there's a lot of con men around here. And so by nature, you know, living in this area, you always question, you know, somebody. When you become a Christian, you have to stop. Your nature has changed. You're not a New Yorker anymore. You're a Christian. And so we need to, when somebody comes in, we need to, now again, this is not, it's not telling you to be naive. Because we're told to be as wise as serpents. All right? But we don't immediately question every motivation, and especially within the context of the church. If somebody tells us something, the very first response should be, yes, I believe that. Even to the point that it may do us harm. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, even about somebody who has defrauded you within the context of the church, why are you going and taking them before unjust judges? I mean, it should be handled in the church. But then he goes on, he says, but in the long run, if it's going to cause problems, wouldn't it be better if, even if you were defrauded? We have a tendency of overlooking that. But yeah, there's a sense in which, as Christians, and again, most of this is within the context of the church, okay, not with, you know, those outside, but in the context of the church, we should be so willing to accept our brothers and sisters that it actually leaves us open to being defrauded. Okay? Make sense? Okay. Now, that doesn't negate the fact that if a person is defrauding you, that they shouldn't be confronted with their sin. So there's a balance there. Okay? Because we never want to tempt anybody to sin. But if push comes to shove and it comes down to a court case, I'll tell you, in all my years in the legal system, one of the most despicable things that I ever saw was a church congregation suing their denomination over who owned the building. And it was this was in civil court in Nassau County, and the papers had a field day with it. And within the legal system, everybody was laughing and joking. I had all these, quote, religious people all these Christians, and the things that they were saying in the courtroom was horrendous. Somebody needed at some point to say, hey, you know what? I'm just walking. I'm not going to drag Christ's name through the mud. We're just going to walk away. That's what needed to be done, and it wasn't done. And what a black mark on Christ's name. Okay? All right. Some of the examples that I pulled out. The Apostle Paul. Remember when he was shipwrecked and he reached in to make the fire and got bit by a snake? What was the first thing that the people said? Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And don't we do the same thing? Somebody makes a profession of faith, something happens bad. Oh, that must be a false profession. How quickly we can do that, and looking back. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, talking about this type of person, says, he is conceited, understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes without words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That should not describe the Christian. Okay? And then in the same concept, Paul writes to the Hebrew, well, the writer to the Hebrews, sorry about that. The writer to the Hebrews says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Paul always looked at his brethren in the best possible light, even in the midst of where he was instructing them and in some cases condemning them rightly. He always looked at them in the best possible light and tried to encourage them. Okay. Next, do you speak with love from your heart? Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. And look at some of these. Does not take into account the wrong suffered. That should be definite in the body of Christ. We are not to keep a little tally of how many times somebody has wronged us. And that's epidemic in the church. We keep our own little score marks, you know. All right. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And then again, remember, now this is in the context. Remember where 1 Corinthians 13 is. That's in Paul's exposition concerning what goes on in the church. That's the direct context of this. Yeah, in fact, 1 Corinthians 13. And by the way, as you know, I insist that it be read at all weddings that I perform. But that's not the first context. That's a secondary context. The first context is the love between the brethren and the church. Okay? Look at verse 7. Talking about love. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That should be the context for how we treat one another within the context of the church. Okay? Next, is your speech kind? Is your speech kind? Let all bitterness and wrath, and this is Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. All right. And then Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Yes. I am so glad you asked that, because I almost overlooked this point, and it's an extremely important point. Why, if your brother offends you, are you going to go to him and confront him? Yes. You are to go in love because you are concerned about him, not concerned about the fact that you've been wronged. The fact that we have been wronged is irrelevant. It's incidental, not irrelevant. It's incidental. Because we are to be able to bear, love covers a multitude of sins. Look, it's a given. We're in a congregation. We have about 100 people that come here on a regular basis. It's a given that somebody's going to offend somebody periodically. Some people more than others. That was a joke. All right? But so in general, we need love to be able to cover that. Why would we go to confront somebody? Not because I'm looking for justice or I'm looking to have my reputation cleared, but I'm going because if somebody has sinned against me, who have they really sinned against? God. I'm concerned for them, and so if I go out of love, because I'm going for the, and it ties right in with the verse we've been looking at, we consider the other person as more important than ourselves. So the reason that I'm going to come and confront you is because I'm concerned about your relationship with Christ. And if I do that, by the way, you will know the difference right away. If I'm coming to you because I'm seeking justice in God's court, I have been maligned and I want to set this straight, you're going to pick that right up. You're going to understand that. But on the other hand, if I'm coming and I'm pleading with you because I'm concerned about you and your reputation and your relationship with Christ, you're going to sense that. And 9 times out of 10, that's going to be more effective, especially if we put all these other principles in play, speaking kindly, a gentle answer turns away wrath, harsh words stir up strife. If you look at all of this, it all fits very nicely together. Unfortunately, most often when people go and I'm coming out of Matthew 18, it's because we want justice. And that's not the purpose of it. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Notice, this Christ's words to us and the apostles' words to us all fit together so nicely in that as Christians, as believers in Christ, we are new creatures. We are held to a much higher standard. Why are we going through the Ten Commandments? Not just because it came up in the survey of the Old Testament that we're doing, but we're studying these because this is the standard by which we are to be attaining to in our sanctification. We're not studying the Ten Commandments because in some way we're trying to earn our salvation and somehow, if I can keep the commandments, I'm going to get closer to heaven. We know that's not possible. We're saved by grace, grace alone. Okay? But the Ten Commandments are the very character of God, and therefore it's the standard by which we are to progress in our sanctification. And so, and that's why we're stressing the idea, the Ten Commandments is more than just a set of laws by which to regulate society. It was that in the Old Testament, and all laws should basically have at its heart the Ten Commandments. Any nation that tries to eliminate any of the Ten Commandments is in trouble because they're going against God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. All right. So, but for the church in particular, we're not looking at that aspect of the Ten Commandments. We're looking at what's the personal aspect, and that's to develop Christian character. So that's why we have the Ten Commandments on our wall back there, because it should be a constant reminder. This is what I am to attain to. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am to become more like Christ. How am I going to? What does Christ look like? The Ten Commandments. Does that make sense? The law is good and useful if it is used lawfully. Don't try to use it to become saved. You try to use the law to become a Christian, you're going to fail. You'll never make it. You'll never get there. But once you understand that you're saved by grace alone, then you look at the Ten Commandments and say, okay, this is how I can become like Christ every day. Okay? And, okay, let me see. Wow. Okay, I'm going to just go through the last ones a little quickly because we're coming up to the end of the time. Next one is, do you speak with sensitivity? The golden rule, Matthew 7:12, However you want people to treat you, so treat them. We need to be sensitive even when we're coming against our enemies. How do we speak to them? All right. Next, are you careful to tell the truth? Are you accurate? A half-truth is a lie. You know, withholding the truth is a lie. You know? Car salesmen. They're going to tell you everything that's good about the car, knowing that there's things bad about, but they never tell you. That's lying. Okay? We have to always... The truth is the complete truth. In fact, even in our court system, you know, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? It's almost a farce that they say that nowadays, because it's almost presumed that everybody who testifies is going to lie at some point. Okay, but that's not true for the Christian. Do you keep your word? And you know, you guys know this is a pet peeve of mine. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Beyond these is of evil. Remember, as a Christian, when you say yes, I'm going to do something, it's as though you took your hand and swore in the Bible and said, yes, I swear to God, I'm going to do that. So the next time you say, yes, I'm going to do this, and you don't show up, you've lied. You've violated the ninth commandment. That's what Jesus is talking about. In fact, some people mistake what Jesus said in Matthew 7, meaning it to say that we should not swear. That's not true at all. The Bible, you're mandated to take oaths in the Bible. There are lawful oaths. And if you swear, you can only swear in the name of God. That's the only lawful oath. Don't swear by anything else. Okay? But for the Christian, we shouldn't have to swear for somebody to believe us. If you say, Pastor, can you do such and such? And I go, yes. I just swore to do that. And you know, now you know I've told you that, and I hold this very, very clear. If I have an appointment with you, you and I make an appointment, for whatever reason, and if something comes up, even if it's an emergency, I will always call you, and I will never tell you, I have to cancel because such and such. I will tell you, this is what has happened. Would it be okay for us to cancel and postpone this appointment? Because I have obligated myself to you, and therefore I'm bound by that, by my word. And the only way I can get out of that is if you release me. That's the way we should be. Okay? So we're bound by our words. Not that we can never change, but we just need to ask the permission to get out of it. And that's fine, because if we make a contract together, which is what saying yes means, we can agree to change that. Okay? All right. Do you keep your word? Do you flatter yourself? Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. And of course, do not take the Lord's name in vain, but we covered that up in a whole, you know, several weeks actually on what that meant. All right? That's all wrapped up in this commandment. Isn't it incredible? There's one little commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we saw how much was really tied up in that. And I think if you go through this, and if you go through your notes, you'll find we didn't misrepresent anything. We didn't make, you know, sometimes people make the scripture say something that it doesn't really say. I think if you look at this, everything that we covered is directly from the Word of God and contained in this commandment. Any point? Yes.
The ninth commandment is a commandment of integrity.
Yes. Absolutely. Yes, Ted.
All of these things are amplified in the technological age of the internet, Twitter, Facebook. You can violate all of these things very easily if you're not careful, and you see it all the time.
Sure. Sure.
More so today in the technological age.
And quite frankly, even if it started even with emails and then chatting online and now with Twitter, it is so much easier to wrongly use the tongue because you're not face-to-face with the person and it's impersonal going on. And so you see this commandment being violated more and more on the technological media. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your commandments. We know, Father, that your commandments are good, and to strive to keep them, they're not burdensome. We ask, Father, that you would give us the ability through your Holy Spirit to obey each of these commands that you've given to us, that we might become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay.